Life is full of decisions. Almost every day goes by, you have decisions to make. Many of them are trivial. They're really trivial decisions. What color socks shall I wear today? Shall I wear socks today? What color shoes shall I buy? Shall I drive the car down to get the mail or walk? All kinds of just real trivial decisions that we have to make. But a few of our decisions are quite significant. And if we're not careful, we may tend to treat the important decisions as trivial, not giving the time, the care, the attention that they deserve. Decisions like, who will I marry? A pretty big decision. Being involved with our marriage program, coordinating the United Church of God marriage program, and doing a lot of study and research into that arena, and also having done a lot of counseling, it's amazing how there are people who put no real study or preparation into that decision. It's amazing when you do the research on the internet or the books that you read articles, you'll find that the overwhelming vast majority get married and have virtually no or any premarital counseling. Not to offend anybody, that's not my purpose here, but as one person said, I like your body, you like my body, let's get married. And that's a real good reason for getting married. And yet that often is kind of the philosophy and the attitude that you see in society. So there isn't a lot of time or attention given to some pretty important decisions that we have to make. How many children will we have? It's a pretty important decision. What career am I going to go into to support myself and my wife and the children that may come along? Becoming a Christian or maintaining our Christianity. It's a pretty hefty decision when you think about it. Matter of fact, it's a humongous decision. Maintaining our Christianity requires much thought, because the decision puts us into the very house of the living God. I want you to notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here are the introduction for the message. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The beginning in verse 14 says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So, maintaining our Christianity, or becoming a Christian, what God calls us, giving into that call, places us within the very house of the living God. It's a pretty hefty decision when you think about it. I am counseling one young couple in Cincinnati for marriage right now, and I've got another young lady that I started baptismal counseling for in Cincinnati this past Tuesday. And she was, I asked her, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And, she went through a litany of reasons, and a couple of times tears began to form in her eyes as she was taking her decision very seriously. That she knew that it was a very big decision, very serious decision, and also a very happy and joyous decision. It's an awesome decision that we make, and being baptized, for me, marriage counseling, baptismal counseling, laying on of hands, those are some of the ceremonies that I thoroughly enjoy having the opportunity to be a part of in the ministry. And she's going through that process, and she's wanting to become part of the very body of Jesus Christ, and it is a very heavy, a very weighty decision that an individual makes, because again it puts us into the very house of God. Notice Hebrews 3, still in the introduction here. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin our reading in verse 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 3, it says, "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses," that's Jesus Christ, "inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken thereafter. But Jesus Christ, as is said over his house, whose house we are,
whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. In other words, taking our Christian responsibility seriously, that we do not give up on it, but we hold it, hopefully joyfully, until the very, very end. But how much thought we've given to the fact of, if we're part of the house of God, the very body of Jesus Christ, have we given thought as to whether or not we will be a vessel or a container of honor or dishonor in that house? It's a big question. You know, the three categories when you think about vessels regarding the house of God. You've got a vessel of honor. You've got a vessel that may be going from dishonor to honor. We might call that the conversion process, right? When someone's called by God and they begin to give into that call, they repent of their sins, receive God's Holy Spirit, and begin to move towards that honor that God wants them to have. Then you can have the other category, or the third category, where you're moving from honor in the opposite direction to dishonor. Going from dishonor to honor is that baptismal conversional process. Going from honor to dishonor, which has happened unfortunately at times, we might liken to the dog that turns back to his own vomit, or the pig that turns back to the miry mud. We don't want that part. We have to ask ourselves individually, where are we? Are we a vessel of honor in the house of God? Or are we at least moving in that direction? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We find that Timothy was making daily decisions that determined what type of honor he would a vessel he would be in the house of God. We also have those daily decisions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. It said, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So you have this reality that God says his house is a great house. And you know, in most houses, you will have, again, these vessels that we talk about. Some of you have china. You have china bowls. Some of you have crystal in your home. And you only bring the crystal out when? On special occasions. You know, you bring them out on special occasions. They're often placed in a position of honor. My wife has certain vessels that she will use when we have guests over that I'm not allowed to touch otherwise. So you have all of these differing type vessels in a house. Again, the vessels of honor. You also have lowly bowls to feed the dog, hold the trash. And how that vessel, that container is used, and what is put in it, determines whether or not it's a vessel of esteem or contempt. You know, when you put food into a dog dish, it's normally not your best china or your crystal. And it has less honor. The same way with the church. The thing is, when you go to the store to buy a vessel, it's already been made, right? It's either crystal or it's, you know, a lesser vessel. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to all of us sitting here in this congregation, we have a choice. We have a choice as to whether we will be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. We get to choose what type of vessel we are. You get to choose that. You get to determine that. I get to determine that. Now, having said that, just because we have decided to be in God's house doesn't mean that we are vessels of honor. It's like I mentioned before, just sitting in church doesn't make one a Christian. People can sit, and they can sit almost every week. Sitting in church doesn't make someone a Christian. As a matter of fact, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. You can sit in the garage all you want, you'll not become a car. Now, the difference in sitting in church is that you do have the opportunity to become a vessel of honor. But just sitting here in an oven by itself doesn't make that happen. And we need to understand that. So I have a question for you. We've just finished the introduction. I have an SPS for you. What kind of a person is a vessel of honor? What kind of a person is a vessel of honor? What we want to do is kind of digest this 2 Timothy chapter 2, around that area of 20 to 23, going back a couple of, or up a couple of verses as well. But if you read, again, verse 21 in particular of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, number one, if anyone cleanses himself or purges himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. So the first thing we notice here about vessels of honors is, number one, is someone who purges himself from sin. Verse 21. And Paul kind of tells us what he's thinking about here in this section, because he gives you four different categories. He says we must, in verse 16 through 18 of this same chapter, shun profane babblings. I've seen people in the body of Christ, been in ministry 43 years now with our congregations, and I've seen individuals get caught up with profane babblings. And it ends up causing them a lot of headache, a lot of pain, and potentially at times even separating them from the body of Christ. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, another translation says godless chatter, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hermeneus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. So he gives an individual discussion here about an individual who got totally caught up with the resurrection, began to formulate his own ideas, and he began to have people discussing, obviously, this with him to the point it overthrew their faith, and they were kind of pulled away. Now, what's interesting about Hermeneus is if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, you find that that the Apostle Paul handed him over to Satan. All that is saying is that he was removed from the congregation. He was disfellowshipped back at that particular time. He was put out of the body of Christ. Why? So that he would not impact other people any longer. That was something the Apostle Paul decided to do. Now, trust me, learning and discussing is not bad of itself. We all like to talk. We all like to discuss many different subjects. But it can lend itself to, again, leading to discussions that ultimately can provoke anger and lead to spiritual deterioration. I have seen individuals make such a huge subject out of such a small item and get people back and forth discussing it. And all of a sudden you find the volume getting bigger and louder. And pretty soon you got hard feelings and people angry at one another. It happens. And God says, be aware of that. Be wise enough to know when it's wise to say, you know what, Harry or Sam or Gertrude or whomever, I think I'll go get a cup of coffee. I'll go get a cup of coffee. Shun, as it says, profane or idle babbling or godless chatter, because it can lend itself to some pretty painful experiences. And then he says, the second point, he who purges himself, in verse 19, of, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Paul says, if you're going to be a vessel of honor, you're going to be departing from iniquity. Iniquity is just another word for lawlessness. Okay? You're going to be departing from, you're going to be pushing that out away from you. That's, again, the conversion process. I know all of you, when you were called by God, John 6:44, John 6:65, says no one can come unto Christ except the Father calls him. And you began to recognize who God is and who Christ is, and the fact that they want you to live a different life for your own good, you began to do what's called repent. And what did you do then? Repentance means you push out away from you, right? You begin to go in a different direction from the way you were living if it were going contrary to God. You begin to depart from iniquity. You begin to depart from those things that would cause you pain and also cause you to be taken out away from God Himself. Remember, it is sin that separates us from God. He also goes on to say in verse 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, flee also youthful lust, but praise righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he talks about, you know, having our emotions under control and realizing, you know, when lust is beginning to take over. And he says fleeing it. And here he's specific, he's referencing youth. And then verse 23 ties right back in with shunning profane and idle babbling. It's refuse foolish and ignorant questions. Like I say, sometimes we're caught up in the minutiae and they become a mountain. And that mountain eventually can take us right out of the body of Christ. So verse 23, again, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes or questionings, knowing that they generate strife. They generate strife. That's why I've mentioned to a few that if you get into discussion about something that really isn't part of the basic foundation of what you're part of, what you believe, your faith, and you begin to find a little bit of, what would be the word I'm using? A little bit of an uncomfortableness there, or you find maybe individuals or yourself getting a little bit hot under the collar, or you begin to find the volume getting up, it's wise to just shut it down. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that learning and discussing is good, iron sharpening iron. But you got to have the wisdom how to apply that with regard to what the Apostle Paul has to say here. So again, a vessel of honor is one who purges himself from sin. You know, we do not put trash into fine china. Most of you don't have a $500 piece of china sitting out there and you're throwing your trash in it. Or a fine big crystal bowl. Okay, you don't use it to put your garbage in. My wife is very specific about where the garbage goes in our house. Your garbage goes in this container. If it's stinky garbage, it goes in this container. And I tell you, it's very important to her. Because I've thrown some stinky garbage in the wrong container, and I heard about it. But you don't put trash into fine china. Therefore, you don't put sin into your minds and into your hearts. Because you are to be a vessel of honor. Right? And that sin and that trash is likened unto garbage. So you don't want to put that into your mind. Again, verse 22 amply brings that out. So we can't really put the trash of sin into our lives and be honorable vessels in God's house. We must look at it in that light. God wants us to grow and to develop. You can't go through the harmony of the Gospels and not realize that God continually emphasizes the need for development and growth. Notice James chapter 1. We're not going to look at the harmony right now, but James chapter 1. Again, you don't put trash into fine china. James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your very lives. And be doers of the word, and not only hearers, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, that goes back to, you can sit in church, and if you're just a hearer, then you'll find yourself not being as great a vessel of honor as what you should be. So God says when you're studying His Word or hearing knowledge and you know it to be truth, He says you need to be doers of that Word. Again, remembering the statement, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, just like sitting in a garage ain't going to make you a car. Okay? Now you've got to put into practice these things, you know, that that you're learning. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2. Verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desiring the milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So if someone is going to be a vessel of honor in God's house, they're going to be growing and developing his spirituality. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He's going to be developing himself and growing and overseeing those things that he does. Sin is incompatible with the grace that all of us have received. Just incompatible. Now notice Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. Paul writing to the church at Rome tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let it rule. Okay? Do not let sin reign, verse 12 of Romans 6, in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What he's saying there is that the penalty of the law doesn't hang over you. Grace now hangs over you. The unmerited forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. The law has a penalty of what when you break it? Death. God says, I've come to give you immortality, and by the death of my Son, He covers your sins when you repent. His blood, we're going to be covering that here in the near future, are we not? During the Passover service. So He says, the law does it no longer hangs over you. He's not doing away with the law. He's just explaining the fact that it no longer hangs over you because of the grace of God. You see, we know, we teach, that the law cannot save you. Now, all of you should know that. And if I were to ask you the question, why can't the law save you? You should know that answer. The law cannot save you because the law cannot forgive your sins. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only way that you and I can be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other name, Acts 4, under heaven, whereby man can be saved, that through Jesus Christ. So the grace of God that we receive enables us to have, again, God's Holy Spirit in us to become those vessels of honor. And we know that God definitely doesn't do away with His law just because He says the penalty of it no longer hangs over us. Romans also tells us that we can remove Christ from our lives and pay our own penalty. Again, the example of the dog back to the vomit and the pig to the mire. Even Paul saying himself, if I don't keep myself under control, I myself can be a what? Castaway. But that's not what we focus on. We focus on the fact that we do have the very grace of the living God, you know, the salvation that comes through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So sin is incompatible with the grace that we have received. And we don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. The vessel of honor is also, number two, the one who is sanctified. So God calls you, places you in His body through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sanctifies you. Again, that's in verse 21 of 2 Timothy. Remember, you might want to put a little marker in 2 Timothy. We'll be going back and forth and using that as the basis of what we look at. He tells us that in 2 Timothy, verse 21. We saw that in verse 21, he purges himself. Then we see also that he is sanctified. Sanctified is just a word that means consecrated or set apart. Consecrated or set apart specifically for special use. Now, I'm going to spend a little more time on sanctification in the next sermon, on just what is discipleship. You know, this one and the next one, kind of pre-Passover sermons. We'll spend a little more time, but I do want to touch on it here because of the context that we're looking at. To be sanctified means to be set separated or set apart or set aside for special use. You find that God says that we are to be separated also from the world and consecrated to God. Now, when he says separated from the world, he doesn't mean that we end up leaving the world and go off and become a monk somewhere. You know, Christ, in his example of prayer, says that he took us out of the world, cleaned us up, and sends us right back into the world to be an example, to be a light. And that's part of our being set apart, set aside for special use. We're to be that representative, that light, that salt, you know, for our Father in heaven. But we are to be separate from the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, I'm not going to turn there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 does talk about all that's in the world. Anybody have those three memorized? Anybody remember one? No one? Larry? Lust of the eyes. Talks about that which is in the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes. Talks about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He says, and if you analyze and look at the world the way it lives, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life really summarizes and drives pretty much every element of society that goes contrary to God. You know, the lust of the flesh is primarily dealing with, as you read any commentary, sexual immorality. You know, and in our society today, it is rampant. The people have a hard time separating themselves from that in our society. Lust of the eyes has to do with sins of craving. Your eyes see something, you just crave it. It kind of goes along with lusting as well. And then the pride of life is an inward attitude that often involves outward boasting. Pride may carry a note of exaggeration here. Okay, a note of exaggeration. Someone who's filled with pride, the pride of life, has a tendency to stretch the truth, right? Because he or she has to make themselves bigger than what they are. You find that so prevalent in society. It's also known as lying. All right, it's also known as lying. You know, so you find the attitude of the world of great cravings, lust, pride. It's a heart connection that they have. Whereas God tells us that he values self-control. He values a spirit of generosity and a commitment to humble service. Just the opposite of those three. God's mind sees things a little bit differently. So when he calls us and separates us, he separates us from the world, but then he consecrates us and gives us a special task or special responsibility. So to sanctify anything is to declare that it belongs to God. And that's been true down through the ages. It belongs to God. If you look at the Old Testament priesthood, in Exodus 29:44, it says that they were sanctified or set aside for a specific job. In Exodus 29:36, again, I'm just going to reference these, it says that the holy altar was sanctified or set apart for holy use. The sacrifices were placed upon it. You find the Sabbath was called a time of sanctification, set apart for special use. That's why we're here. God set aside, he sanctified the Sabbath for our benefit, our well-being, for our joy and our happiness. And also time for us to get together and fellowship and read a little bit of what God's Word has to say, that we can become more like him. So the Sabbath has a very special purpose. The Sabbath has not been done away with, has not been eliminated. And then you notice in Exodus 19, I do want to read this one. Exodus 19, verse 5. Again, this sanctification, this consecration. Exodus 19, verse 5. Speaking about ancient Israel. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. You'll be a special treasure above all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God told them that they were being set aside to be an example to the nations around them. What did ancient Israel do? Instead of being the example to the nations around them, they began to do what? They began to go astray, but they began to follow the examples of the nations around them. They began to get involved with idolatry, even child sacrifice. You go back and check the history. They were involved with some horrendous things. They were not. They didn't take that special sanctification and use it wisely. They became, instead of vessels of honor, vessels of what? Dishonor. God says we need to know that, you know, and learn our lessons. You know, Paul tells us that all these things were written for our benefit, for our education upon whom the ends of the earth comes. So those things we learn from as we read and study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Question, brethren, do you see yourselves living sanctified by God? And so you want to please the one who sanctified you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what he says about the church today. We just read about ancient Israel. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are set apart, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that God says the New Testament church is sanctified. Now, notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Peter tells the body of Christ when he was alive, and by extension tells us today, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. His own special people. Isn't that what he said about ancient Israel? He wanted them to be his special people. Not because they were better than anyone else, but because of his plan of salvation and how he was going to work. The same way today. His own special people, that one of the things that we're set apart to do, right, sanctified, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he says you're sanctified, and part of that sanctification, that being set apart, is to proclaim God's goodness, his praises, what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. We're to be that light. Again, that's what a sanctified people do. They become the light. They become the salt of the world. Now, the Amplified version for this verse I really like. Okay, I just read the New King James. I copied the Amplified version for verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read it to you. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchase. We know we're purchased by the blood of Christ. Special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display. I like that word. Okay? That you may display the virtues and perfections of him. It isn't just a matter of talking about, oh, God's great, God's good, God's wonderful, which he is. He says your life is to display. In other words, when they see you, they should see the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I guarantee you we're not there yet. Okay, we also have growth and development, but we're headed in that direction. See, the Amplified says part of the reason we're set aside, we're sanctified, is to display the virtue and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you display, brethren, the virtues of God? If you do, then you are a vessel of what? Of honor. You're a vessel of honor. Now, I know the Passover is coming up, and I've had a couple of individuals talk with me, not here in our congregation, but a couple of individuals that I know, and talking about
whether or not they should even be taking the Passover because they don't feel worthy. And the point being is none of us is worthy of ourselves. We're all wanting to be vessels of honor, but we annually look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as that blood sacrifice that enables our sins to be forgiven. And when we take that Passover, we acknowledge God and Jesus Christ for who they are. And that sacrifice was given on our behalf to help us what? Continue our movement forward to be vessels of honor. So, you know, we want to be displaying that virtue. Every now and then we fall short, we repent, and we try to make the changes necessary. So Romans talks about us being servants of righteousness. Not going to turn there. Romans 6:19, if you want the notes, it says, servants of righteousness to God unto sanctification or holiness. It's what the people are to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do want to read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. So finally then, brethren, we urge and we exhort in the name of Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust. And then drop down to verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but called us to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And he also has given us the Holy Spirit. So he says again to the church of Thessalonica that it's God's sanctification that he wants for us. To be different, to live as the world would not live. We are to live. What kind of person is a vessel of honor? Number 3. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I know you get that marked. Not only is he cleansing himself or purging himself, not only is he sanctified, it says that he is also useful for the master. So a person who is a vessel of honor is one who is useful for the master. And have you ever tried shoveling snow with a snow shovel? Yeah, normally it's not too difficult to do. Get out there, you shovel it. The older you get, the more difficult it is. But, a snow shovel is made for the job. Now, have any of you ever been shoveling snow and had the snow shovel handle break on you? I have. About 3 years ago, I was out shoveling the snow, and the snow shovel broke right in half. The handle. I tried to continue shoveling the snow. I lasted about 60, maybe 120 seconds. You know, that upper half was gone, and I'm down there trying to shovel the snow. I'm bent over. It's heavier now because I don't have the leverage. You know what I did with that snow shovel? It was gone. It was gone. That snow shovel with a broken handle was not very useful. It was not very helpful. The guy says, we are to be useful for the master, not like a broken, snow shovel. God says that we all have talents. Whether we develop those talents to be useful for Jesus Christ is another matter. And again, like those vessels of honor in the church as opposed to a house, you get to choose what kind of vessel you will be. You weren't just bought and said you're a vessel of dishonor, like you do a dog dish or something. That's a choice we get to make. Notice Matthew chapter 25. We all have talents, and we all need to develop them. Matthew 25, verse 15, is a parable we're all familiar with. Matter of fact, it's called the parable of the talents. goes along with the parable of the pounds. Verse 15 of Matthew 25 says, "And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 went out and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And then it says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." I'm not going to go through that part of how he settled accounts. It's just a matter that when he does settle accounts, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? In principle. You know, you went out and you did something. You developed the talent that you had. He's using a monetary example to get a point across. Remember, it's a parable to teach a story. You developed the talents that God gave to you. Now, what did he say to the guy who went and buried his talent? The guy said, "Well, I perceived you to be a hard man." That was his perception of God. It's not God the way God is. You do a study on God, you find words like merciful and kind and generous. You know, those, you know, loving. Matter of fact, God is love. But this guy had this concept of God, and you find many people in the world have this concept of God, that he's a harsh individual waiting to see who he can slap upside the head, watching you very carefully so he can do you in. No, what you read about God in his eyes and watching is what he told Asa through the prophet Hanani. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to help those whose hearts are right before him." That's our God. Yeah, we're his beautiful children that he loves dearly. And you love your children dearly. My children are no longer small children, but I love them dearly. You know, in their 40s, and youngest one's in his 30s now. But they're still my children, and they'll be my children when they're 60 and I'm 90. And I'll still be calling them up saying, "You did what?" Now, God loves us dearly. And we want to be useful for God. We want to develop our talents. It's a matter of priorities. Really, it's just a matter of priorities. Matthew 6:33, right? "Seek you first, top priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Top priority. It's a matter of priorities in our life. What's the most important to you? You're going through this baptismal counseling with this young lady. You know, Luke... another place is talk about, you know, loving God more than anything else. I love my grandchildren dearly. You know, I had 3 sons. My first grandchild was a granddaughter. Mackenzie can wrap Grandpa around her finger and get pretty much anything she wants. But God still has to be my priority in life. The same way with Jesus Christ. It's a matter of priority. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It's a matter of priorities. Here, specifically, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and they were taking up a collection, not on Sunday, as commonly is taught in society. They were taking up a collection on a regular basis, foodstuffs in particular, to take down to Judea because of the famine that was affecting that region. And they were going down to help the brothers and sisters in Christ in the area of Judea. And so Paul does use the statement here, and it's a principle we can use in other areas. Verse 12, he says, "First, if there is a willing mind," it's a matter of priorities. Do you have a willing mind to serve the living God? Does it begin up here and I'm focused on what I want to do because I want to be that vessel of honor? "If there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." My point is, how is our mind? How are our priorities? Do we have a ready mind? In Mark chapter 12, verse 41 and 41 through 44, Mark chapter 12, it talks about Jesus Christ sitting opposite the treasury. The treasury was a unique location in the temple, and they had these bowls or pots around where people would come in and place their offerings. and you could see who was doing what. They also had temple guards there so that you didn't take out more than you put in. But nevertheless, Christ was sitting watching this. He was sitting opposite the treasury, verse 41. And he saw people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. And then verse 42 says, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Verse 43, so he called his disciples to himself, and said, I tell you, assuredly I tell you, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury. Because he saw the heart. He saw a ready mind. He saw the proportion of what she was doing. He says, because they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. She out of her poverty put all that she had in. In this case, even her whole livelihood. You know, you look at another example of Mary. You know, in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And it's a story of her washing with fragrant oil. You know, the master poured over his head. And this was, of course, symbolic of his death. She was preparing it for burial. They didn't comprehend it that way. Verse 6 of Mark chapter 14, because Judas in particular tried to stop her. You know, why is she doing this? Let's take and sell it and put the money into the bag so that I can put my hands into it and pull a little bit out. Because Judas was a thief. Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whatever you wish you may, and whatever or whatever you wish you may do to them, good. But me you do not have always. Notice verse 8. She has done what she could. She couldn't do a whole lot more, but she did what she could. In other words, what is Christ saying? She's useful for the master. She did what she could. That poor widow gave the two mites. She did what she could. She was useful in what she could do. The people do have different opportunities to do different things. And so we want to utilize whatever talents we have. Now Hebrews 5:12 tells us there are those who do not what they can. Notice that, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, for though by this time, Hebrews 5, verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk, not solid food, but you've been around long enough, he says, that you should be having solid food right now. And they weren't doing with what they could. They might, you know, this is my speculation, they might be moving from vessels of honor to dishonor. Whereas that poor widow and Mary, who offered, you know, the ointment and did what she could, definitely they were vessels of honor because they were useful for the master. We are Christ's workers today, brethren, and we must live up to the responsibilities that we've been given. We all collectively try to do the work, but we individually have individual responsibilities of being that light again. The last point that 2 Timothy brings out, you know, what kind of person is a vessel of honor? Kind of ties in with the one we just covered. And that is the one who is prepared for every good work. Notice again, 2 Timothy 2:21. Last point. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Again, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, purges himself, we saw that, from the latter, that being of dishonor, he would be a vessel of honor, sanctified, saw that, useful for the master, saw that, and prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. In other words, we must be ready and available for use when work needs to be done. Now, that could be any number of things. It could be a matter of hearing an announcement about something needs to take place, and you've got this conviction, I can do that. And therefore, I'm going to volunteer, and I'm ready. Okay, I'm ready to do it. It could be a need, who knows where, you know, in the neighborhood, at work, wherever. My wife has a favorite skillet, a favorite pan. And she has a special place where she keeps it. And it is ready and available for use. Right? It's ready and available for use. She just reaches down, it is there, ready to go. It doesn't go running out of the kitchen. Okay? But it's a Kefalon sear pan that has, you know, it's a special one that she uses for special situations, special needs. It's her favorite skillet. And it's prepared. And we're prepared, brethren, for every good work by Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, not 2, 3 and verse 16. Says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So having our nose in the Word of God is beneficial for us, and it helps us be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's a good work. It's a very good work, being able to answer a question or questions that another person has. So Scripture helps prepare us, you know, for good work. If you do look at 2 Timothy 2 now in verse 15, he says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So you're involved with the word of God. You're rightly dividing it. You're reading it. And you're dividing it from the perspective of what this teaches, what that teaches, what the other thing teaches. Helps me prepare to be sanctified. Helps my sanctification, rather, to grow and develop. That I can do more things set apart, in this case, for every good work. We're also ready because we've had enough time. Over time, we're prepared. We're ready. You have more experience. You can do more. My mother died not too long ago, 93 years of age. But she had a skillet, cast iron skillet, about that thick. And she had it since I can't remember when. And she used it, but primarily she used it to make garlic chicken. She made the absolute best garlic chicken. I told her once, Mom, you need to sell this stuff. Is that good? My wife will attest that. But she used it. That skillet was so seasoned, because she used it for years and years, and we had garlic chicken quite often, that she could garlic chicken in that pot without putting garlic in it. That's how seasoned that pot was. Okay, it was seasoned. It was ready to go. Okay, with no waiting. And I loved it when my mother made garlic chicken. Like I said, she died not too long ago. And I always wondered when I moved out of the household, whatever happened to that skillet. And I remember telling my wife, I would love to have that skillet. Never knew where it went. Well, I found out that where it went was to my youngest sister. You know, she had already put a claim on it. And when Mom moved into a retirement center, she gave a lot of stuff up, and she gave Norma Jean, my youngest sister, her very seasoned skillet. You know, notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I think all of us are familiar with John Mark, the problems that he had, right, with the Apostle Paul. Remember when Paul and Barnabas took him on the one journey? That he decided to go home. For whatever reason, I don't know. A lot of speculation. Cody Bernhausen writes about it. But when they went to go on another journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. He wanted to go with them. And Paul says, no way. Kid's not going. He left us last time. And we've got a big job to do. I just can't take this chance. Well, John Mark was of the attitude, you know, give the guy a second chance. Different personality. And so it ended up being where Barnabas and Paul went different directions. They didn't divide the church. They just went different directions in serving the church. Okay? One went north and one went out across the Mediterranean. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took someone else. And they went on their work. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Time has a way of seasoning us. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Now here's the Apostle Paul saying, get Mark, the kid that I said, get him out of here. He's not going with us. He's not going to be part of our work because he left us the last time. Now Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Because he is useful to me for ministry. Okay, John Mark grew. All of a sudden he became like that skillet, that he was garlic without garlic. Okay, that's probably a very poor example, but it gets the point across, right? He was able to be used by God. Let's wrap this up with by looking at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Being prepared for every good work, Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due time or due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God says we should be of the mind of doing good to all. Not hurt or harming. But the point he emphasizes more specifically is be careful not to grow weary in doing good. And the longer you're around, sometimes you get a little weary. And all Paul is saying is be aware of that. Because you always, if you're going to be a vessel of honor, you want to always be ready for every good work. You always want to be ready. Whether you've been around 2 years, 22 years, 42 years, some of you in your 50s. Not 50 years of age, but around 50 years in the church. You always want to be ready. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Again, Paul, this time writing to the church at Ephesus, says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we find again that Paul is emphasizing the fact that we're tied into our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've been tied in for good works. Be involved in such a way that we are useful for the master, point three, and also prepared, not growing weary, in good works. So 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, going back to verse 20, let's wrap up the sermon by seeing what it means to be a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in the great house, remember we are the house of God, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself or purges himself from sin, from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, and he will be sanctified, he will be useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, brethren, only you can answer the question for yourself. How are you doing? Are you that vessel for honor? Vessel of God for honor? Am I that vessel of God for honor? Or am I moving from dishonor to honor? And prayerfully and hopefully not moving from honor to dishonor. Definitely going in the wrong direction if that's the case. So let's remember that we do have the Passover season coming up. We are to be examining ourselves, looking at ourselves, evaluating ourselves in perspective of how are we doing in our service to God and to Christ? How are we doing in recognizing the value of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and all that entails? Examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith. It all comes into play at this time of the season. So we all want to be vessels of honor to God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.